Before we read our passage in Genesis, I'd like to read a psalm I think that's so fitting, describing the right kind of person we ought to be. It's in Psalms, the first psalm. Blessed is the man, talks about. Who's the blessed one? Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Well, we're going to look at two types of character today, and that's in our passage in Genesis chapter 9. It's after Noah and his family have come out of the ark and started a new world off, and we see that there are some problems as well. It's chapter 9 and it's from verse 18. The sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These were the three sons of Noah, and from them came the people who were scattered over the earth. Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. When he drank some of its wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father's nakedness and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders. Then they walked in backwards and covered their father's nakedness. Their faces were turned the other way, so that they would not see their father's nakedness. When Noah woke from his wine and found out what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, the lowest of slaves will be his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Shem. May God extend the territory of Japheth, and may Japheth live in the tents of Shem. And may Canaan be his slave." And after the flood, Noah lived 350 years. Altogether, Noah lived 950 years, and then he died. Well, does that seem a bit of an obscure passage to you?
Yes.
Well, it's an absolutely incredible passage. I hope we'll be able to understand a bit more of it as we go on. It is an amazing, amazing part of the Bible, as you'll see. So we'll pick it up as we go along. Let's just get some lights on it first, or lights off. Now then, it's all about a test in some ways, is what I'm trying to bring out the emphasis on this one. How can you tell the difference between wax and clay? If you heat it,
wax melts
and clay goes hard. And that's a real picture of human hearts, you know. When grace is applied, it can either melt the heart or make you harder, right? And that's what we see in these young men, in this family of Noah, right? So, wax or clay is where we're at. So let's have a look at our next one, please. Right, so, the sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham and Japheth. This is a picture I found off Google. They're a strange looking lot, aren't they? Rather. But there we are, that's the best I could find, Shem, Ham and Japheth, right? Now then, the strange thing, and this is, I'm sure as you've found out in your own lives, the strange thing is that they had equal blessings, didn't they? They were all brought up with mum and dad. They had God's blessing on them. They got through the flood and so on. They all had equal blessings and opportunities to see God at work, but they turn out differently. Mm-hmm. No one's identical. We're all different. But the sad thing is that the differences, not just differences, but wrong choices. This is one of the sad things that some of you may have experienced or have seen anyway, that godly parents may have bad children. That's possible, isn't it? And ungodly parents can have good children. If you read anything of the history of Israel, you see the kings of Israel, they're a right funny lot. I'll just give you one example. King Hezekiah, was he a good one?
Yes.
He was a good king. And he had a son towards the end of his life called Manasseh. Was he a good one?
No.
He was really, really bad. He was the worst king that the Israelites ever had. But And this is the incredible thing. You can't write off your kids.
No.
Because God took him to the cleaners. And Manasseh, you can read the story, Manasseh was taken captive and taken off to Babylon. And during there, I don't think they made life very pleasant for him. He had time to think. And he thought good and hard. And he came to his senses. He actually repented and found God's grace and forgiveness. Isn't that amazing? So, you know, you can't give up till the last breath. Yeah. So, but it's all about the choices we make. These lads, all the same environment, but the choices they made begin to show in their character. That's how it works, you know. The choices you make will begin to form the character that you have. So let's have a look at our next bit then, please. These were the three sons of Noah, and from them came the people who were scattered over the whole earth. Remember, the earth doesn't have any humans until they come off the boat. And so now the human population begins to spread out as they have families and children. And they spread to different parts. We have Shem, which does the Middle Eastern bit. Japheth does the rest. And Ham heads towards Africa. Well, they don't individually, I suspect, but their families do. That's what's happening anyway. That's the way. But we'll get more detail of that in chapter 10. We're going to have a visit from the Creation Ministries people, and they're going to be talking about, particularly chapter 10 of Genesis, the origins of the peoples. Who was your great-great-great-great-grandfather? And so on, you know? But anyway, we'll leave that for the moment. Next then, please. Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. Well, you've got to eat, haven't you? So, he planted a vineyard, he set the stuff up and started doing it. So, do you think there was wine production before the flood?
I was going to say, yes.
I would guess there was. I would guess there was. Although, I don't think Noah was involved in it. He was too busy building the ark for a start. Yes. So, he's new to the game. That's my guess. Yeah. A man of the soil, he has to be now. He has to grow his own provisions, of course. God provided the abundance, but they have to grow the stuff. So Noah plants a vineyard, and what happens from there on? Next, please. Right. When he drank some of its wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered inside his tent. Now then, a lot of commentaries and a lot of bit you'll come across in this chapter are all going on about the dangers of drink. Yeah? Noah got drunk. Yes? But I don't think that's what it's about. I don't think that's what it's about at all, because we're told not to get drunk, is that right? Paul says in Ephesians, don't get drunk on wine which leads to debauchery. Rather be filled with the Spirit. Yeah? But, think about it. Noah, is Noah to be blamed?
No.
Well, I don't think so. I mean, as I say, I think he's new to the job. Right? And maybe he'd had a bit of a hard, tiring day. He was feeling thirsty. And he thought, tastes nice. So I'll have a bit more. Right? And before he knows it, he's drunk too much. That's the problem. But the thing I want to make out is, it says, because he's got a bit tipsy, I suspect he felt very tired as well. And so it's time for bed. So he's in his tent, remember? He's not roaming around or anything. He's in his tent. He decides to strip off, throw off his clothes and get into bed. But he never quite makes it to bed. He just flops down on the bed, possibly, yeah? Starkers. Yeah? So there he is, inside his tent, wearing off the drink that he's had. Okay? Now, I'm not encouraging you to drink too much, yeah? That's not what it's about. But all I'm saying is, I don't think that's the issue. Right? I think the issue is the response of the kids to what this test is. It's effectively a test for them. Right? So he undressed himself, and he's in his tent. He fell sound asleep. Right? Now, but there, you can draw a lesson out of this. You know, he lived 600 years in a hostile environment, and there's not a blot on his character at all. Yeah? It says, God says, Noah was righteous in his generation. Yeah? I'm not saying he was sinless, but he was a good man. Now, but the interesting thing is, when the pressure is off and there's nobody around, you know, temptations can come. I'm not saying this was for Noah in that sense, but what I'm getting at is, there's a lesson in that, yeah? We can all be nice when the pressure's on, but when the pressure's off, you see what's in the heart. That's the problem. Or the temptations can come. So, you know, which is worse, being poor or rich?
Rich.
Well, that's a proverb.
It's in the notes today, or recent notes, yeah. Well, none of them's any good in one sense, right? But being rich is more dangerous than being poor.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because when you're rich, you think, I can manage, thank you, Lord, don't call me, I'll call you. Right. There's the dangers, yeah. But anyway, Noah's fast asleep, completely naked, in his tent. Right, next one, please. Right. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father naked and told his two brothers outside. Well, why did he go in? I don't know, it doesn't say. Why did he go in? Maybe he got something to ask his dad or something like that. But he goes in, and it's a test. He sees his dad lying there, and what's his reaction?
He goes straight out and tells his brothers.
He goes out and tells his brothers. Why does he go out and tell his brothers? What's his reaction? What's going on inside him?
Yeah, the test is integrity.
Yeah, he's enjoying seeing his dad in a pickle, in a sense, right? He's enjoying seeing something wrong, unfortunate about his dad. Do you know that the German word for it is Schadenfreude? Have you come across that? It means glad at somebody else's expense, glad at their shame. Yeah, and he sees his dad, and he goes out and tells his brothers, right? Well, what's wrong with telling his brothers? It's not what he said. It's the way that he said it, I suspect. You know, have you seen the old man? Oh, he's the right one. Look at him inside there. Absolutely, absolutely in the pink, yeah? Right? So, I'm sure he was mocking. That's the problem. You remember that sound, the mockers? Yeah? Well, that's the sad bit. And to my mind, that's the tragedy of it. If only, he had covered his dad and gone out and just kept still.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Different story. The world would be a different place.
Yeah.
If only. You know, that's the problem, because you found some. There's a challenge for you and me. If you found out someone else's faults, what would you do?
Stay still.
There's a lovely verse. It says, "Love covers over a multitude of sins." Yeah. Right. You don't go around broadcasting other people's problems. I'm warning you, if you do, it might come to the day when yours are being broadcast.
Yes.
Right? But the tragedy of this is that the test is, this man's heart's not right. There's sin there. And I just want to share with you one of the sad things that people have about the gospel. And it's this thing, that many people seem to think that our lives are judged by God, when we come to stand before God, on how much good and how much bad we've done, you know? Some people have that idea, you know, if you try to live a good life, you know, nobody's perfect, we all make mistakes, we sin, right? And so what it comes is, we stand before God, and we have this, God has this balance, and he puts our bad sins in one, and our good deeds in the other, and if we've got more good than bad, we're in heaven, more bad than good, we go to hell. And that's how some people see it. If you genuinely feel that way, you're going to have problems. Yeah, and I'll tell you, one of the problems, if you're really sincere about that, some people are, I'm not mocking you, some people sincerely think that, if you sincerely feel that, I'll tell you, you're going to live a miserable life.
Yeah.
Because you'll never be sure you're good enough. Yeah? Always thinking, am I going to be good enough? Well, God doesn't want his kids like that, does he, right? And then there's another thing that's really problematic with that is, if you feel that way, you really haven't understood how terrible sin is.
Yeah.
Yeah? If sin can only be paid for by God sending his son to die on the cross, you're not going to sort it out. Yeah, it's that serious. And so sin is seriously bad. So one in that side is going to sink you. Never mind a life full of them. So we need Jesus, of course. And Ham, he could have found forgiveness, I'm sure he could. But there's something wrong with his heart. Same environment, same situation, but he chose to be a mocker. And as a result, tragedy comes from that.
Yeah.
Right, next slide, please. So, but Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders. Then they walked in backward and covered their father's naked body. Their faces were turned the other way so that they would not see their father naked. That's the test. They react entirely differently, don't they? And between them, they hatch a plan what to do. They decide to get a cloth and walk backwards and cover dad over. Right? What are they doing? They're respecting their dad. They're covering him. It was a joint plan to restore dad's dignity. They care about their dad, right? Love covers. Yeah? Literally, in this situation, yeah? Love covers. And so they do that and treat him with respect. Right, now then, that's what the test has shown. What's going to be the result? Next, please. Noah awoke from his wine. How about that? How do you think he felt?
I've got a headache.
Bit of a headache, possibly. A hangover type thing, I don't know. Right? Yeah, but he sees something's different. Yeah? I wonder if he started to put two and two together, I don't know. But perhaps he felt ashamed, confused, violated, angry. I put all those things in. Probably a mix of everything, perhaps. You know, we do some strange things, and then when we see what we've done, we think, oh dear. Right? Well, how did he feel? Well, let's have a look at our next one, please. He found out what his youngest son had done to him. Well, how did he find that out?
The other time. From the brothers.
Yeah. Now, this is important, though. How, I assume he found out from the other brothers. Yeah? He couldn't have worked it out for himself, I'm sure of that. So he found out from the brothers, the other two brothers. Now then, how do you think they told it? Because it's a test for them now.
Yes.
If they do to Ham what Ham did to his dad, then they're in the same bad boat.
Yes.
Did they tell father, saying, "Dad, I'm so sorry, but Ham told us that you were lying in the tent naked, and well, we came and covered you." Right? That's just telling the facts. That's not plonking anything on Ham or anything else. He's just telling the facts as it is. Yeah. That's all right. But if they came out with, "Do you know what your stupid son went and did?" Yeah. Right. He really made a fool of you, Dad. Right. That's not good, is it? Yeah.
No.
So I don't think they did that. So basically, somehow, and I suspect Noah grilled them, I should think. What went on? What happened? Yeah, what did he do? So they explained what had happened. So when Noah found out what his son had done, next please. When Noah awoke from his wine and found out what his son, youngest son, had done, he said to him, and I've not even told you what he said yet, because I want to say something that's really, really important into our understanding of this. Yeah? This isn't Noah just losing it and having an angry reaction towards what's been done to him. And the reason I say that was because it's a prophecy. It's a prophecy, as we'll see. What he says, coming on, is a prophecy. He's talking about his own sons and his own family and so on. So he wasn't there just to be nasty to them. Okay, so, this what Noah says is prophetic. So, next one, please. The test showed in Ham's character disrespect. He was mocking his father. Yeah? It shows his attitude to his father. Right? But the interesting thing is, his attitude to his father and his attitude as a father to his son is exposed in the name he gave to his son. Ham's son's called Canaan. Yeah? Canaan means humiliated. Fancy calling your kid that. Well, that's great, isn't it? Some good names, you know, come up in the Bible. What does that mean? Basically, yeah, what does it mean? Simply this. Ham demanded obedience from his kids. Effectively. You do what you're told, boy. Okay? But the sad thing is, he didn't apply it to himself in how he treated his father. Yeah? He's good at dishing it out, but not very good at taking it in. So Ham demanded from his son what he wouldn't give his father, and maybe Canaan learned to do that as well. We don't know, but that's possibly the case, right? So Ham has got a wrong attitude. That's the problem. It's just a little sin, isn't it?
No.
Little sins do big damage, I'm telling you. Right, so, big problem. Right, so next thing, please. So Noah says this, "Cursed be Canaan, the lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers." So why does he pick on Ham's son, Canaan? It's prophetic after all, we know what's going on, but why does he do that? Well, maybe there's something of poetic justice in this. Yeah, think about it. What was done by a son affects his son. Yeah? What Ham did happens to his kids. That's how it goes, isn't it? Yeah, the sins of the fathers. Yeah, how they sort of worked their way through. So, what happened to Canaan was a reflection of what Ham had done to his father. Just one other thing that's important to remind yourselves of this is that this account in Genesis is being written up by Moses. Yeah, he's got the documents and the records and so on, but he's putting it together for the Israelites. It's their story. Yeah? And so Moses is giving this account to the Israelites as they were about to enter the promised land, and the land was full of descendants of Canaanites. Right? And they've been told that the Canaanites are going to be slaves of the others.
Yeah.
In other words, you're going to win. It's a promise. You're going to win. So it would be given as an encouragement to Israel as they enter the land. Right? So that's a prophecy. This was a prophecy made a long time before Moses that he's just read and he's sharing with the Israelites. Okay, that's that one. And one more thing, next please. I don't know if you're aware of this, but as it says there, there's no blessing on the rest of Ham's family. Ham's got other kids besides, of course. Right? But there's no blessing on Ham's family. The others are blessed, but Ham isn't blessed. And his family's not blessed. And one of the facts of history is this, yeah, that Ham's family spread to Africa. I've said that, yeah? Right? And the African peoples have a long history of enslavement, don't they? Mm-hmm. I mean, the Romans made slaves of anybody they captured, of course. So it didn't matter where you came from, you'd be a slave if you got caught by the Romans. But in Africa, it seems they'd just be making slaves all the time. That's been the sad and tragic history. But I just want to add a little proviso in this one. Yes, what is prophesied of a nation doesn't necessarily mean it has to apply to the individual. Yeah? If the individual responds to God, I'll give you several examples, but one is Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite, excluded from the people of Israel, but she got in, didn't she? Because she believed in the God of Israel, right? So, individual responses, like Ham's, make a big difference. So I've got two examples there. The Queen of Sheba, where did she come from?
Ethiopia,
right? North Africa, right? She came and she found about, she'd heard about Solomon, she came and discovered about God, because of what Solomon had told her. Right, so she became a worshipper, right? And then there's a lovely example in the New Testament about the Ethiopian eunuch.
Yeah.
Yeah? Philip goes to see him on the road down Gaza, going back to Egypt. He's going back that way. Ethiopia, he was a top official, could call him the Chancellor of the Exchequer of Ethiopia. He was a top boy, he was, the Ethiopian guy. And he's reading his Bible, because he'd heard about the God of Israel. He went to Jerusalem to worship. He's reading his Bible and he's reading about this person that says he was brought like a lamb before the shearers and he didn't say a word, and who can tell about what's going to happen to him and all these things. And he says to Philip, who's he talking about, himself or somebody else? And he says, starting with that passage, Philip preached to him Jesus. And the man says, hey, I believe this stuff. Can I be baptized? Sure enough, so the man got baptized and Philip disappears. And the Ethiopian went back home and carried on with his work. But he's a different man now. He's a believer. And the interesting thing to my mind is, the very first continent, apart from the Middle East and a bit where they were, the very first continent to where the gospel goes is Africa. Isn't that good? See? The curse doesn't have to apply to individuals. So, there we are. Let's move on. Yeah? Right. He also said, praise be to the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Shem. So he repeats that as well, of course. So, who gets the praise here? Does he say, well done, boys? Does no one say, because his lads are coming? Well done, boys? No, he doesn't. He praises the Lord, because the Lord's given them the right heart. Yeah? Praise be the Lord, the God of Shem. Right, so, and the interesting thing is, the word Lord there means Jehovah, Yahweh, the covenant God. The one that you have a relationship with. Yeah? Praise be the Lord, the God of Shem. And Shem is going to be the one who gives rise to the Messiah eventually. Yeah, he's part of the promised line. That's the promise that God gave right in the beginning. So Shem becomes the father of the Semitic races. Shem, Sem, you've got the idea? And the Semitic races give rise to Abraham. And Abraham gives rise to the Jews. And the Jews produce the Messiah. Right. So blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. The plan's still on track. Did you notice that? God has his ways, you know. Right, so God, the Lord of Shem, blessed be him. Right. Then may God extend Japheth's territory. Right, so an interesting play on words if you read the Hebrew. It's this, that may God Japhet, Japheth's territory. It's the same word, effectively. Yeah? So Japhet means extend. Right, so may God extend Japhet's territory. So God bless it, and it's the word God now, not Lord. Notice? So they have a relationship with God, but it's not with the Lord in that sense, right? Okay, so may God extend Japheth's territory. So God blesses Japheth's descendants with the greatest territorial spread. The Japhethites are everywhere. You're a Japhethite, probably. Yeah? So we've spread around, haven't we, yes? Okay, so that's a promise that God would say that the Japhethites would begin to populate a much larger proportion of the world. Right, so that's that one. Next one, please. Right. And may Japheth live in the tents of Shem. Now this is really, really interesting. May Japheth live in the tents of Shem. Does that mean he goes and takes over? No? To live it is, the idea is hospitality, you know, Middle Eastern hospitality. Yeah? May Japheth come and join along with Shem at the party, at the friendship and the fellowship. How does Japheth join with Shem? He comes to believe in Shem's God. That's how it happens. So otherwise, it's a promise that the Gentiles are coming to believe in the same God as Shem's descendants, the Jews. It's there. Yeah? The Japhethites come into the family through Shem's God. Right? Jesus says, salvation is of the Jews. Right? When he was talking to the Samaritan woman. But the salvation doesn't stop with the Jews. The Jews bring it to you and me. Right? We're coming into Shem's tent. Isn't that nice? Good stuff, right? Okay, so that's that. Next, please. Yeah. Right. And then he says again to both of them, may Canaan be the slave of Japheth. And there's Canaan, where Israel is now, of course. Right. Canaan was... the Canaanites grew to be quite powerful at times, but they were occupied quite a few times. The Egyptians took over. They turned them into slaves. And the Philistines turned up. And when do you know where the Philistines came from? No? Sorry? Phoenician? No, further afield than that. They're from the Mediterranean. The islands in the Mediterranean. Yeah? That's where they came from. That's where the Philistines originated from. So they're Westerners, aren't they? Like us lot. Yeah? They turned up and trashed the Canaanites as well. And then when Israel turned up, they came and conquered them. Right? So, prophecy fulfilled. May Canaan be the slave of Shem. And may Canaan be the slave of Japheth as well. Yeah? One interesting bit is another one. Just a little bit. When Joshua went into the land, and you know the Gibeonites, remember the Gibeonites?
Yes.
Right? Smart guys, Gibeonites. Right? They knew they were going to be wiped out. They were Canaanites, you see, the Gibeonites, part of the family of Gibeon. So they decided, what we're going to do is we've got to try and get out of this one. So they dressed up in old clothes and got old food and all this stuff, and they turned up at the Israelite camp and said, we've come to make a treaty with you. We've come from a long way, not over the hill, a long way, right? And we'd like you to make a treaty with us. And the guys looked and smelled the bread and the old stuff and looked at the clothes all worn out. They said, you know, when we set off, these were brand new, these shoes, full of holes now. Yeah. So, really convinced the Israelites, well, convinced the leaders, and the leaders made a treaty with them. And then they found out that they were from over the hill. Yeah. So what did they do with them? They turned them into slaves. Right? Better to be a live slave than a dead hero, eh? Sometimes anyway, maybe. Yeah, but right, what did they become? They become hewers of water and not hewers of wood and carriers of water. Right? And do you know that was the job they had in servicing the temple later on and the tabernacle. I'd like to say I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God. Then stuck out on the field somewhere, yeah? Mm-hmm. Right, okay, so, that's possibility for Canaanites too, is what I'm getting at. Yeah, if you turn to the God of Israel, right, even Canaanites can get blessed. How about that? Next slide, please. So, from those few verses about cursed be Canaan, right, and bless the Lord, the God of Shem, and so on, in those three verses we have the history of the human race. It's right, isn't it? The whole future of the human family is tied up with those three verses. Now, I think that's pretty good. Yeah, it's proof that the Bible is inspired. Doesn't it? Yeah. How often would you be able to find the history of the whole world crammed into three verses? I think I'll have a job. But God can do it, because he's written the book. It's inspired. Scriptures are inspired. That's a good thing. Next, please. Right. So after the flood, Noah lived 350 years. Noah lived a total of 950 years. He is the last of the long ones. Yeah, there aren't any others that live up to that age. I mean, his sons clock up a few hundred years, but, you know, 900 and odd, no more. Because the whole world's changed. Everything's changed. And so he's the last of the long ones. Right, next one, please. Right. Now, there's something interesting. Just for your interest, if you like it. There's a real parallel, how do you say that? Parallel between Adam and Noah. Yeah? You'll see what I mean. First of all, their world formed out of water. That's right, isn't it? Yeah? So that's how it got started. Their worlds, individual ones, formed out of water, right? They were, that doesn't mean to say it was made from water, it came out of the water. You got the idea, yeah? Right. They were head of the human race, yes? Fresh start with Adam, he's top dog, right? Sorry, fresh start with Noah, yeah? And then they made a mistake in the garden. How about that? Right. One eating the wrong fruit, the other growing the wrong fruit. There you are. Right. Their nakedness was covered over. That's true as well. God provided coverings for Noah and his wife. Right. And the sons covered over dear old Noah. Yeah. One of their sons split the family. Cain, remember Cain? And Ham now. Strange how history repeats itself at times, isn't it? Yeah. One of their sons bore the promise, didn't he? Right? What was the name of the son of Noah? Seth. Right. He bore the promise of the Messiah, and Shem's the one that gets it this time. And after their fall, a prophecy was given, each one of you. When Adam fell, God makes a prophecy. It's Genesis 3:15. Right? He says, the seed of the woman will destroy the seed of the serpent, and the serpent crush his head as well. Okay, so there's a prophecy then, and now a prophecy over the nations with Noah. Strange, isn't it? Yeah. But you'll find that in the Bible, how God sort of cycles things. Yeah. They seem to repeat themselves. Right. Okay, next slide, please. Right. After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. He lived a total of 950 years, and then he died. He died. Did you notice that?
Yes.
Right. Well, that's really a continuation of the Genesis 5 genealogy. We've done this before, but to remind you of the Genesis 5 genealogy, the standard procedure is this. So-and-so lived so many years, and then he had a son, and then he lived another few more years, and then he popped his clocks. Yes? That's the routine. He lived this long, had a son, then he lived some more, and he died. And you read through Genesis 5, and he died, and he died, and he died. You get the message? Yeah? They died. Yeah? Why? Because sin had come into the world, and God said, when you sin, death's the inevitable consequence. He died, and he died. There was only one exception. His name was Enoch. But he's the exception. The rest of them. And Noah finishes chapter 5. Now, he's one of the antediluvians, we call them, before the flood. Yeah? Right, so, Noah finishes. I mean, his sons were as well, but he's the main character. Yeah. So, this is a continuation of Genesis 5. Death reigns because sin remains. You know what came in the boat with them? Sin. In their natures. And death came through the door with it. Right? But grace reigns in the promise of a Saviour. So in the middle of all of that, God still promises a Saviour. The Lord, the God of Shem. So we've got some hope, haven't we? Right. So I think this is my last one. Next one, please. Yes, the test. For you and for me. Right. How do you respond to the challenges that test out what your character is like? Are you ready to dish the dirt on somebody? Or are you going to show some love and cover? Right? That's the issue. Well, I've got news for you. We're all sinners. Did you know that?
Oh, yes.
Right. But the good news is, it comes in Ezekiel, doesn't it? I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. So when the pressures, see, what have you got inside now? Is it wax or is it clay?
Wax.
Right. So when the pressures come, you're soft. You don't get hard. Right? Is that true?
Yes.
Not too convinced. Right? When the pressures come, you show grace rather than the mocker. Still applies today. Good news is, God does it for you. He'll give you a heart of flesh. Right? Yeah?
Yeah?
We're not as soft as we want to be yet, are we though? He's working on us. Praise the Lord. Let's just pray then, shall we? and thank him. He's gracious. Lord, you are merciful. Thank you that we can come to know you, Lord, through Jesus, your son. Lord, one of the descendants of Shem. We bless you, Father, that through your grace to us, we can come in and dwell in the tents of Shem. We bless you, Lord, that you're a God who's able to forgive even those who come under a curse if they repent and turn from their sin. Thank you, Lord, there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. You are the holy God, just and righteous in all your ways. So we want to thank you, Lord, for your mercies to us. Bless us and help us, Lord. Lord, when challenges and tests come our way, may we respond with your Spirit's help, with grace, Lord, that we may be a blessing to those around us. In Jesus' name.